Awesome. My name is Pastor Hong. I am actually one of the five pastors at As One. We try to assign people according to their gifts. And so I am the only person that does not mind preaching week after week. And so even though we share our preaching load, I am the person who's usually up there and having the privilege of addressing my congregation. And so I have the privilege of co-tailing Pastor Bill's lead and finishing up the message. And so I want to continue on that verse, one of the verses that he has read, and I'm going to keep my message really short because kids are already looking like it's going to go long, right? And my kids are sitting right there, and so I'm like a quarterback, right? The clock is ticking, right? The alignment is coming after me. One verse, three words, three implications. One verse is Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the three words that I want to focus on are, number one, the city of David, number two, Savior, and number three, the Lord. Okay? So, first word. The city of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. It tells us exactly where Jesus was born. And the significance of this word, this place called the city of David, is that it's God's preparation that is shown for our salvation. Implication is that God has planned, God has prepared for our salvation. It was not a last minute thing that God came up with. Oh, it'll be a good thing for me to save them because they're in such a miserable condition, so let me do this thing. No, this had been coming for hundreds, if not thousands of years. He had us in mind for a very long time, and he has meticulously planned out our salvation. The city of David, Bethlehem, is where the Messiah was predicted to be born. And those of you who went through Sunday school know this story very well. When the Magi from the east went to King Herod to ask him where the new king was to be born, what did the scholars tell him? Oh, we know because of the prophet Micah, who told us that the Messiah is to be born in the town of Bethlehem. And so we know where Jesus was to be born because it was foretold many, many years ago, before Jesus was born, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, as a matter of fact, and it goes like this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And this book was written at least 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. So God had us in mind for a very long time and planned for his son to be given to us so that we may be saved. Ladies, let me ask you, when do you feel most loved by your husband, your boyfriend? When your man... On the day of the anniversary, for example, seemingly have forgotten it. Watch the commercial about a restaurant, and he goes, oh, darn, it's our anniversary, isn't it? That restaurant sounds like a good restaurant to go to. Honey, you want to go? Versus your man took months in advance making plans for this great and glorious day called the anniversary day. He had made a reservation at the most popular spot that you need to make a reservation months ahead of time. And he had already ordered your favorite food. And lo and behold, there is your favorite flower right on that beautiful table. And he even got babysitting arranged for your kids. Wow. And then afterwards, you go to a hotel where the room number matches up with your anniversary date. Awesome, right? You the man, right? That's why I married you. So, which is better? Which would you take? When do you feel more love? obviously. So, God had been taking a long time. He had been in preparation for our salvation, not just instantaneously, but for a very long time. And Christmas, especially this place, communicates with us a word from God that says, I have been planning for you. I have been thinking of you for a very long time. And that's what Christmas communicates to us, first of all. Second, Savior. The next word is Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, this implies, obviously, our need to be saved. A Savior would not have come unless we needed to be saved. It points to our dire condition as sinners, utterly hopeless without the Savior. Now, do I really need to convince us that we are sinners? Do I need to do that? I don't need to look at the condition of the world to know that we live in a sinful world. I only need to look into my heart to know how sinful this world is. The problem is not out there. Problem really is in here. The problem, you know, when I didn't know myself when I was younger, this is how I used to think. If the world was more like me, this would be a far better place. Anybody there, young people, you still think that? If the world is only just like me a little more, then the world would be a better place. But now that I know myself a little bit better, here's how I think. The reason the world is what it is, down in the dumps, is because it's just like me. The world is just like me, then that's why it is down in the dumps, because I recognize the sinful nature that is in me. So, please, if you're thinking at this point, you know, Pastor, maybe you're a bad person. I don't know your past, but, you know, I'm really not that bad a person. I have some flaws, but mostly I'm good. I grew up in a good Christian home, good background. I was taught right by my parents, and so I got most things right. Yes, yes, there are some things that I don't do right. So only thing that I have to do is just kind of fix those things, work on those things, and then I'll be okay. I'll become acceptable before God. I'm really okay. I don't think I deserve the title sinner. And so you get kind of offended by that, even though you really can't say it. Maybe that's you. But here's a very surprising thing that a pastor named Tim Keller in New York City said. He said this: a Christian is someone who repents not only of his unrighteousness, but also of his righteousness. Christian is somebody who repents not only bad things we do, we all know that, but Christian is somebody who also repents of the good things he has done. How so? Why should we repent of the good things we have done? Bad things we need to fix, right? But the good things we need to leave alone, because those are the good things. But let me ask you, why did you do those good things? What was your motive behind it? Who did you do it for? Remember why God created us, right? God created us so that we will glorify Him, that it will be about Him. It will be God-centric. But the good things that you and I have done, who in the center? You. You did it for you. I did it for me. And so it wasn't God glorifying. It was me glorifying, even though the world defines as a good thing. And so even the good things that we thought counted toward being accepted by God, really, we were doing it for our own sake and not for God's sake. Isaiah 64, 6 says this: we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Not our unrighteous deeds are like polluted garment. Yes, of course, but even our righteous good things that we have done are like polluted garment. And that's a very, very graphic picture if you know what polluted garment is. And I'm not going to go into details because we got kids here, all right? Again, listen, illustration, right? I help the poor, not so that God will be glorified, but so that I will feel good about myself by giving that $20 to this person who obviously needs it. And then later on, I can tweet about that, so that people will like, right? You're so generous. You're a good Christian. Kudos. Yay, go. Who is it about? Not about God. Not even about that poor person, right? Homeless person. It's about me. I want to be glorified. And that is a very definition of sin. Have we realized that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, I made the object of God's glory. Not God the object of God's glory, but I am the object of glory. I'm taking that away from God. And so, that's spiritual pride. And that's worse than even any other known sins that I can readily commit. Listen, whatever you think justifies you, unless it is Jesus, you are sinning. Church attendance, your status, pastor, pastor's son, missionary, missionary's kids, what have you. I went to seminary, right? I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't smoke, what have you. If that is your justification and God's going to accept me because of that, you're gravely mistaken, because Pharisees were exactly like that. And they're the ones that Jesus had the scorching and condemning words for. Only Jesus justifies. Not even your good things, not even your family, nothing else can justify you except Jesus and Jesus only. And so he is our Savior. Thirdly and lastly, Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is Lord. That means he is our master. He is our boss. He is the one who sets our agendas. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who tells us what to do. How do you feel about that? If you're an average American, right? I don't like that. I know he's supposed to be my Lord, but really, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I want to be my own person. That's why I started my own business, right? Because I'm sick and tired of somebody telling me what to do and when to come to work and so on. And that's why I couldn't wait until I was 18, because I didn't want to be under my parents, right? I want to be my own Lord. I want to be my own boss. And then somebody tells you, Jesus is Lord. He tells you what to do. He gives you command, right? He's in charge of your life. I don't know if I like that. I want to go to heaven, so I still want to be a Christian, but I don't want anybody lording over me. That's most of our attitude. Why is that? Because all the lords that we have known in our lives were evil, right? Your boss, your president, your politicians that watch over you supposedly, or your hard school teacher. Let's face it, they were all evil according to God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? They're all evil, and so of course you have a skewed vision of what a Lord is supposed to be. But what if this Lord, what if this king that is in charge of over your life is a good king and wise king and a loving king that loves you and cares about you more than you care about yourself, that wants you to be joyful and happy more than you want to be joyful and happy? What if we had a wise and great and awesome, beautiful, loving king and master over us? Then how do you feel about that master, about that Lord? Listen. How many times have you gotten yourself into something thinking that if I have this, I'll be happy forever, and you got it and you're miserable? You regretted it over and over and over. So in other words, you don't even know yourself that well. You don't even know what will make you happy. So what if there was somebody else who created you, and not only created you but died to redeem you? What if there was that kind of Lord, loving King, who wants to oversee you, protect you, saying, trust me, come my way. Let me be your Lord. Let me be your master. Depend on me, because obviously you cannot depend on yourself. That do not believe in yourself, but believe in me. Because I know the ins and outs. I know the future. I ordain the future, as a matter of fact. So why don't you give yourself to me? Give up your will so that my will may be done. What if we had a Lord and master like that, instead of the master that we are thinking of? At age 17, that's when I got saved, I realized that I would make a terrible boss of myself. And if I got everything I ever wanted, I would be the most miserable person in the world. At age 17, I realized it, and I think that's part of the reason why I became a Christian. Because I realized that I was lying to myself. That I realized that I am the God of my own life. and I have never lived my life. I'm living my life for the first time. Anybody living your life for the second time? So you have the previous experience? None of us, right? But here's this God who engineered, who created us, created this world, created this life, and who did not spare his own son to show the ultimate love for me. If he's telling me how to live, then it's good for me. And if I don't want to go along with that, then there's something wrong with me, not something wrong with God. And I need to be changed, and I need help being changed by that God. We have a good Lord. We have a good master. I need somebody better than me, in control of me. Somebody who knows me better than me, in control of me. Somebody who loves me more than I can love myself, being in control of me. Who knows the future, who controls the future for my sake. And that kind of Lord, I would gladly submit myself to. And this morning, I hope that's you as well. What a great and awesome day it will be on December 24th, Christmas Eve, 2017, that you also open yourself up to God and say, God, I want you to be Lord over my life. Because when I try to be in control of my life, I only made a mess of myself. I've been saying, only if I had another chance, only if I do it this way, only if I go that way, then it will be better. But you have gone there, done that, and nothing has ever worked out. It's time to give up. Give to the Lord. Let him be in charge. Let him be not only your Savior, but your Lord over every part of our lives. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God has meticulously planned a long time to cure us of our deadly disease called sin. And we will gladly and joyfully submit to him. And in the end, he will be glorified. And we will be happy with him being glorified. So let's make this season and every other season about Jesus. Shall we pray?